Jesus is alive. Silence the phones, please, guys, so we don't have any interruptions. By the way, for those coming on Wednesday nights, do the same thing. So Wednesday night, silence phones when we do Bible study, now service. Because Jesus is alive, I can live. You're going to hear this again and again for the next 4 weeks. There's a reason for that. Because to me, the resurrection is very important. Of course, the birth of Christ is amazing, a miracle above all miracles. But the resurrection sets everything apart. Jesus was born to die. He died, but he rose on the third day. So tremendous. On Good Friday, he paid the price. He satisfied the demands that God had in heaven. The price was paid through the blood of Jesus Christ. The third day, he rose from the dead. And who all calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. No other way. And we're going to look at that as well. So you're going to hear this for the next couple of times. Because for the next several weeks, we are following the events that occurred after the resurrection of Jesus. As I told you last week, 1 week's gone after Easter. How many remember Easter? What's that? We'll be back next year. So after 1 week, you don't remember Easter. Now it's 2 weeks and we don't remember Easter. Because everybody's busy with their lives. We all got entangled in the things of this world. And we got businesses to run. You got to go to work. You got to raise children. So Easter, forget it. Well, we're going to keep on for the next several weeks until we get to the day of Pentecost. And when I do the teaching on the Pentecost, after that, nobody will come back the next Sunday. So we find it's just going to be a glorious time following the events of Jesus Christ. It is true, it's so easy to put behind us the greatest event in history. Let's go back a little bit. 2 weeks ago, traumatic. 2 weeks ago, traumatic event. With Jesus being nailed to the cross, taken down, buried. You can only imagine the emotion of his mother standing at the cross. You can only imagine what John, the beloved disciple, felt like. While all the other disciples abandoned him. They hit the road, Joe. Not Joe, literally Joe, but they hit the road. Mother Mary. John. Can't believe it. Mother, as I said to you last week, looking up at the cross, seeing her son, unrecognizable. Unrecognizable. Beaten to a pulp. Her son that did nothing wrong. Trauma, man. Buried him and then it happened. Just as he said it would happen. He rose from the dead. Wow. Wow. He rose from the dead? Yes, sirree. He rose from the dead. The day Jesus arose from the grave, he was seen at least five times on that resurrection Sunday. So this is no myth. Don't let people try and disprove the reality of Christ. There's too many recordings. It is a real thing. It is a genuine thing. On that day, Jesus appeared to people at least recorded five times. And now 2 weeks later, there's still more appearances. He appears to a large crowd of people. Are they all delusional? Or is this reality? No, it's reality. I mean, at one time, 500 people saw Jesus Christ. I want us to look at something that was written 25 years after the resurrection. It's found in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 6, New King James Version. After that he was seen by over, how many? But notice, brethren. So I don't know if there were ladies involved, children involved, but yeah, over 500 brethren at once. Were they all in one group or were they all in different groups? And he manifested himself to all at different places. Who cares? It's a miracle. Of whom? Now, let's look at the wording. As I tell you, we read things, but sometimes we just read it because we got to read the Bible. But we don't pause and look at this in a different way. The brethren at once, of whom the brethren, the greater part, most of them, next one, Remain what? Give me another interpretation. Remain to the present. They're still alive. The majority of them, 25 years later. So were they delusional or was it reality? It was factual, right? But some have fallen asleep. And that's a terminology you find often in the Word of God when a child dies, or a child of Christ, a born-again believer, a follower of Jesus. We don't die. We fall asleep. Well, in the fall asleep, it doesn't mean that you're dozing in the grave. You're just awaiting the resurrection of the body, because absent with the body is present with the Lord. So you find the majority of them were still alive. 1 Corinthians 15:7, Living Bible. Then James questioned, who is James? Then James saw him, and later all the apostles. So who's James? Well, the half-brother of Jesus. Oh, Jesus never had brothers. Of course he did. He had brothers and sisters. Well, they're trying to dispute that over all the years. Half-brother of Jesus, John 7:5. For even his, what? Now, how do you like that? You grew up in the family, and your brother says he's the Messiah. Would you believe him? Anybody? How many of you family members have got brothers in your family? How many of you? Majority? Your brother comes to you and says, I'm the only begotten. I'm the Messiah. Yeah, sure. I know you better than you think I know you, my mate. No. For even his brothers didn't believe him. And James was one of those brothers. But isn't it amazing? James wrote the book of James. So somewhere he got to believe, and the Bible does refer to that. But somebody changed somewhere, and they recognized, man, was I wrong about my older brother? He's the Messiah. And we got to go through him to find our way to God the Father. Matthew 13:55-56, the Living Bible. How is this possible? Just showing you the genealogy of Jesus, that he also had brothers and sisters. How is this possible? The people exclaimed, he's just a carpenter's son. Not prominent. A carpenter's son. And we know Mary, his mother, and who? Oh, his brothers, James, Simon, and Judas. James wrote the book of James. Judas wrote the book of Jude. Now look at this. Now within the terminology today and many of the commentaries today, you'll find, and particularly one religious organization, they say, no, these could be family members, interpreted as family members. Whatever they want to do it, it's fine. I just take this. Jesus had half brothers and sisters. In Acts chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. Oh, sorry, go back. And he's what? They all live here. How can he be so great? Well, that's what his own brothers and sisters were asking. How can he be so great? So we notice from the scriptures that Jesus has brothers. He has sisters. How many sisters? We don't know. But one would be enough. I tell you what. I feel sorry for you guys, Joe and Rola with the girls. I mean, you got big bucks to pay out, my mate. When they get married, you pay everything, my mate. So one is enough. You guys have got 3, 4. Well, God bless you. You got to start saving up and buy gold and silver. So we find in Acts chapter 1, 14, 15. Now we go ahead from the resurrection, and we gain past the ascension. We gain to the day of Pentecost, and we find that 50 days later after the resurrection, they all met together and was constantly united in prayer, along with Mary in the upper room, with Mary the mother of Jesus, several other women, and the brother of Jesus. So we find that throughout the 2 weeks in particular, Jesus was revealing himself to a lot of people. And he continues to appear to folks until day 40. What happens on day 40? Now remember, we're only 2 weeks into this. We don't recall a thing that happened 2 weeks ago. So I want to try and keep it fresh in your minds for a while until we get to day 40. And then after day 40, just give me another 10 days until we get to Pentecost. So we find 2 weeks, a lot of things have transpired. And now we find the next great thing will be on day 40. Day 40 is what? The ascension. And as Tina puts this up, that during this time, when about 120 believers were together in one place, Peter stood up and addressed them. Because the Holy Spirit came upon them, and oh my gosh, they spoke in other languages, etc., etc., etc. So we find on the 40th day was the ascension. What I do find so amazing, though, is that the disciples, and particularly the half-brothers of Jesus' lives, were transformed. Something happened. If Jesus was dead, nothing would have happened. Jesus is alive, and something happens. And to this day, Jesus makes something happen in people's lives that believe in him, trust him, and follow him. Jesus is the ultimate. I know that they are trying to get you away from believing in Christ and believing in the church and believing in Christianity, but you can't succeed. They won't succeed. Jesus says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell won't stop it. He's the ultimate. So we put our faith in him. After Jesus' death, his disciples, the apostles, were scared. They scattered all over the show. Skeptical, very, very skeptical. Mary, the first one to whom Jesus appeared, actually doubted, thinking that Jesus was a gardener. The disciples doubted the reports of the woman. Nothing's changed over all the years. Some doubted until they saw Christ for themselves. Who was the guy that doubted? Thomas. One would not even believe when all the other apostles told them that Christ had appeared to them. Two disciples, remember last week, two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Jesus walks with them. Talks with them. If he's dead, how does he do this? Walks with them. Was about 3-4 miles. Goes to the house. Starts eating. Whoa, this is the Messiah. This is our Lord. He's risen from the dead. And boom, Jesus disappears. Two disciples on the road to Emmaus. They doubted, thinking it was a stranger. A few weeks later, these very same men and women who were scared and skeptical are now fearless and proclaiming that Jesus is alive against all odds. They're no longer afraid. They've got boldness because Jesus made an impact in their lives. And you ask yourself, how could Peter go from where he was to where he is on the day of Pentecost? How could the other disciples that were scattered when he was crucified now all of a sudden have the boldness? How could his half-brothers all of a sudden that doubted him now even write about him? How? A transformation. What kind of transformation? What only the resurrection can bring about? And how is this transformation possible? And the only thing that can account for this miraculous change is that they were absolutely convinced that Jesus is alive as they encountered the bodily resurrection. Jesus did not rise in spirit. He rose in spirit and body. They could see him. They could touch him. So this is not just a mystical experience. It's a reality. Touch me. Feel me. Examine me. So it's not just a spiritual resurrection as some would want us to believe. And the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, as I said last week, the week before, and you're going to hear it today, and the next several weeks, is the foundation of our Christian faith. Don't let anybody mislead you. The students at school, don't let your teachers mislead you. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15:14. And if Christ has not been raised from death, then we have nothing to do. Nothing to what? To preach. And you have nothing to believe. So examine that. If Christ did not rise from the dead, I've got nothing to preach and nothing to believe. I'm hopeless. But now that he's risen from the dead, guess what? I've got a heck of a lot to preach about. I've got a heck of a lot to believe. Because he's arrived. He's alive. He's risen from the dead. So if there was no resurrection, Christianity is a hoax. And we are wasting our time. We are just getting together, waiting for lunchtime to go downstairs and have lunch. And then, of course, go get some clothes. And then we're all set for the day. Next time, we come back again for the same thing. No, we come here to celebrate. We come here inspired by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You come here because you worship a living God and not a statue. But the truth is, the event of Jesus' resurrection is undeniable. 100% completely true. Listen to this. Someone once said that Christ's resurrection from the dead is the best attested fact in human history. All the manuscripts, all the pieces of manuscripts that are out there, previous little letters, you can't deny the fact that your Lord, my Lord, our Savior was living, he died, he rose from the dead, and that's why we're looking forward to the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. He came once, he's coming back again. This being the case, the best attested fact in human history, this being the case, just what is the significance then of the resurrection? Let's analyze it. Is it a religious thing? What is the importance of the resurrection? He rose from the dead, so what? So what? Who cares? Who cares? I mean, he was a Jew. It happened in Jerusalem. Who cares? How can somebody that was in a certain locale, that was local in Jerusalem, how can his death affect the world? Does it make sense? We're thousands of miles away. How can one guy have such an impact on the world? Because he's God. He's God. In other words, God has interest in the human being. We had drifted from God, and God wants us to be reconciled to him, and the only way is through Jesus Christ. But there were preconditions. It had to be the spotless Lamb of God. It had to be somebody that's going to give their blood. He did it. And so we recognize, firstly, the resurrection is one of the major evidence that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, New Living Translation. The good news is about his son, Jesus. And that son is different to the son that we speak about. In his earthly life, he was born. And that's important. We don't understand or comprehend this because we're in America. But there's a whole lineage within the Hebrew nation. In his earthly life, he was born into King David's lineage, the family line. And that's why you'll find that Jesus is going to sit on the throne of David when he comes back again. So we don't understand that lineage, but that's the way God operates. I don't understand electricity, but it works quite well. Just test it. Put your fingers in there. And he was shown to be the Son of God only when he was raised from the dead. So we recognize, firstly, he's the Son of God that came for a purpose. Second, Jesus' resurrection gives us an assurance about something. We recognize the resurrection is proof that he's the Son of God. But now that he rose from the dead, it gives us a certain assurance. What would that assurance be? Starts with an S. S-A. S-A-L. Ah, I don't even have to go all the way. You bright. Gives us the assurance of salvation, which means what in our common language? What does it mean? We speak the big name, salvation. What does it mean? Saved. What does that mean? Eternal life. What does that mean? Okay, let's get it down to our common understanding. Our sins can be forgiven. Born again. Our sins can be forgiven. Okay, let's pause. How else can our sins be forgiven except Jesus Christ? What are our options? Good deeds? Contributions? Live a good life? I go to church every Sunday. Sometimes I kick in a Wednesday. Nope. There's only one way. And that's through Jesus Christ. So you want to tell me, you want to tell me, there is no other way to get our sins forgiven? But who says I'm a sinner? Who are you to tell me I'm a sinner? If I look at, you're a sinner, man. You're a sinner. What? You want to say this to my face? I didn't say it. God said it. All have sinned. I don't believe in God. I don't believe in God. So what? Who cares what you believe then? Because ultimately, what you believe, if you say there is no God, doesn't change who God is. He says you're a sinner. And baby, you better believe it. Because God is not a man that he should lie. But I can't see him. That's fine. You can't see the wind. But the wind is real. I can't see God, but I see the impact that God has. I just look at his disciples. I see the impact that he had on his disciples, on his half-brothers that knew him better than anybody else. Their lives were changed. All because of him. So, our sins can be forgiven. In 1 Corinthians 15, 17, and this is the foundation of it all, New Living Translation. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith... Oh, you can get all your degrees you want to. It still doesn't make you a perfect individual in Jesus Christ. You accumulate knowledge, but knowledge doesn't get you to heaven. Salvation gets you to heaven. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless. Oh, great, thanks. And, ouch, ouch. You are still guilty of your sin. Okay, okay. Who can pardon me? Only Jesus. Because he's also the judge. Prophet, priest, king. He's also a judge. You are still guilty of your sins. So how can I get rid of the guilt of my sin? Through Jesus Christ. So, would you agree with me this morning? The common denominator is Jesus Christ. And apart from Jesus Christ, we are in sin, guilty of sin, and we're going to a lost eternity. You agree with that? But what happens if I say you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you are following him, and you've asked him to forgive you of your sin? What's the response then? My sins are forgiven. I've been adopted into the family of God. He calls me a child, a son of God. And I'm seated in heavenly places with him. And he's coming back for me again. So what do you want? What do I want? The first deal of guilty of your sins? Or the second guilt, the second that my guilt is removed? Does it make sense? Is it so easy? Yeah. It's easy to make the decision, but difficult to walk the walk. And that's where we help one another. If Jesus was raised, sins will be forgiven when we call on him and say, God, in Jesus' name, I ask for my sins to be forgiven. And he forgives us our sins. It's an amazing thing because it seems so simple. Nothing about God is actually complicated. We complicate it. All we're going to have is faith like a child. If God says it, do it. If God says, accept my son, accept my son. If God says you're guilty of sin, accept the fact that you're guilty of sin. Don't try and squirm out of it. Don't try. The worst thing you want to do is reason with God. We're not in that position to do that. I'm guilty of sin. How do I get out of this? Jesus Christ. And so I discover, folks, that we complicate things. If Jesus was raised, sins will be forgiven when we call upon him and follow him. Now, how simple is it to become a child of God? Over the years, we as pastors and you that have led people to the Lord, I'm going to use a terminology. All you've got to do is just say this prayer. Do you identify with that terminology? You're witnessing to somebody that doesn't know Jesus. And all you're telling the person, all I want you to do is just say a simple prayer. Is there such a thing as a simple prayer? Is there really a thing as a simple prayer? How can a simple prayer have such profound impact on an individual if it's a simple prayer? What is the prayer I've got to pray? God, I'm a sinner. Please forgive me of my sins. I accept you as my Savior from this moment onwards. Simple, isn't it? Or is it profound? Think about that. Is it simple or profound? All you're doing, acknowledging who you are, acknowledging that Jesus Christ is the Savior, asking Jesus to forgive you, and the minute you do that, excuse the expression, all hell breaks loose. The enemy is mad. The angels rejoice. The minute you use that simple prayer. Now, that's not the ultimate. That's only the beginning stage. Now you've got to walk according to the statute. You've got to walk according to the word of God because the disciple is a follower of Jesus Christ. It's not just, I want you to save my soul and that's the end of it. No, that's only the beginning of the walk with Jesus. But just think of the impact this so-called simple prayer has. Hell is mad. Satan is mad because whether you and I want to believe it or not, the minute you're born into this world, you're a child of the devil. You're under his kingdom. Of course, infants and little ones are under the grace of God. But when you get to the point of understanding, you know you're a sinner. And so we find the minute you and I accept Christ, the bondage is gone, the chain is broken. The Bible says, guys, listen to this. The minute you accept Christ, the simple prayer, or is it profound? The minute you accept Christ, you are taken out of the kingdom of darkness and put into the kingdom of light. Whoa! Do we understand that? The minute you accept Jesus Christ, all of a sudden, your name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. The moment you accept Jesus Christ, you have the authority, the go-ahead, the privilege of calling him Abba Father. It's not so simple. It's profound. The demons are mad, but the Bible says the angels throw a party. Don gave his life to the Lord in the week. The angels threw a party. I wonder how many parties are in heaven every day. No. Every second. Right now, somebody's giving their life to Jesus. Somebody's giving their life to Jesus. Somebody around the world. I think heaven is one party. The angels rejoices. That's what it says. I think it's the Message translation. And the angels throw a party. The angels rejoice over one sinner that comes to Jesus. If the angels rejoice, that is part of God. If they rejoice, then I've got to look at the opposite. What's the opposite? The demons are mad. Why? They've lost control. So angels are glad, demons are mad. So who do you want to please? Those that are mad or those that are going to be glad? Let's go for the glad one. Because the mad ones are going to meet their fate one day. And they're going to be thrown into the lake of fire. The glad ones are going to rule and reign. We're going to rule and reign with Christ throughout all eternity. Third, the resurrection tells the world that the kingdom of God is ruled by a living, supreme being. Think about that. The kingdom of God is ruled by a living, supreme being. Who's the king? Jesus. Oh, you know that scripture very well. And every knee will bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. No other person, no other religious organization head, only Jesus Christ. So don't take your Christianity for granted. This thing that you and I have enjoyed and continue to enjoy, that I can call myself a born-again child of God, has tremendous impact on my life and on the world. Because now I'm walking with God. God's my Father and not my judge. And so I discover that the resurrection tells the world. Now, does the world accept the fact that Jesus is alive? No. No. It's our responsibility to do what? How are you doing on a scale of 1 to 10 so far? Always terrible. I'm going to give you a Kit Kat, my mate. Terrible. How good are we in telling the world about the resurrected Christ? No. You got to keep it to yourself. It's private. No, it's not private. Jesus said what? Go and make disciples. Which means what? Oh, let's bother. Open your darn mouth and talk about me. Right? Open your mouth. Talk about me. Tell the people what's happened to you. And this is where the church fails. Because we leave it to one guy. Because he gets paid. Where all of us are supposed to be doing what? Tell the world. Tell the world. Like what happened to Don in the week. Mark Solomon told him about Jesus and he accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Yeah, give him a great hand. It's worth it. The angels are rejoicing. What about you? We take this so for granted. We think it's just a small thing, but it's not. The salvation, there's a price that was paid for this thing. For you and I to be set free from captivity. And now that the kingdom of God is ruled by a living supreme being. I'm going to give you some quotes over here. It's not to hammer anybody. It's not to diminish other organizations or religious organizations. But just to bring it into perspective in comparison to Jesus Christ. Jesus is the ultimate. All other religions, if they're not part of Christ, is not the truth. Amen. Only Jesus. And by the way, Jesus is the truth. Truth is not something apart from Jesus. I am the truth. The life, the way. So, does Jesus give life or is he life? Does Jesus give truth or is he the truth? Exactly. Does Jesus give the way or is he the way? You convinced of that. Now share that. Listen to this. The founder of Buddhism. Where's Buddha's body? We're not anybody here, Hindu, Buddhism, whatever. Just listen carefully. I'm not criticizing you. I'm just making a statement. Buddha's body was cremated. And the relics were placed in the monuments of stupas, some of which are believed to have survived until the present. For example, the temple of the tooth of Dalada Maligwa in Sri Lanka is the place where the right tooth relic of Buddha is kept at present. So what impact can a right tooth have? How powerful is the right tooth? It's as dead as the left tooth. But don't you find this amazing that the human mind can believe in something that at times just doesn't make sense? And that's the culture we're living in even to this day. Senseless stuff. Stupidity. But yet, to others, it's not stupidity. But here, the tooth or Dalada Maligawa in Sri Lanka is the place where the right tooth relic of Buddha is kept at present. What about Christian Science? Mary Baker Eddy is buried at Mount Auburn Cemetery in Cambridge, Massachusetts, in the United States. You think she's still there? Yeah, there's a tombstone. She's dead. But yet, how many people are following her? Oh, let's go to Hollywood. How many of Hollywood is following her? Quite a number. Mary Baker Eddy. Islam. Muhammad is buried in the mosque of the Prophet in the city of Medina in Saudi Arabia. Notice the wording. Every one of them are buried. Are the tombs still there? Is the coffin still there? Is the casket still there? Is the body left over still there? Well, they're buried. That's just the bottom line. They're buried. So he's still lying in Saudi Arabia. Mormonism. Joseph Smith. Buried at the Smith Family Cemetery in Nauvoo, Illinois, in the United States. Where's Joseph? He's buried. We don't want to elaborate. He's buried. Mary Baker Eddy, buried. Buddha, buried. Joseph Smith, buried. Christianity. Jesus Christ in a tomb known as the Garden Tomb, located just outside of Jerusalem, the old city. Where's he? No, guys, you are so delusional. The tomb is empty only for one reason. His disciples stole the body. That's what they said, to cover their butts. Today, well, I don't know if it's still today, years ago when we were there, today, the entrance to Jesus' tomb reads, "He is not here, he is risen." Oh, that's not the right tomb. I don't care what it is. I know he's risen. I don't care where the tomb is. But on this particular tomb, it says, "He is not here, he is risen." I think they may have taken those words away and just put, "He is risen," if it's still on there. Oh, we were there about 7-8 years ago. But the fact is, buried, 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 buried. Buried, but rose again. So, who are we going to believe? The one that's alive. I'm not going to believe somebody that's dead. I'm going to believe somebody that is alive. He is not here. He is risen. Now, listen to this. 60 years after his death. 60 years. If he's dead, how can he appear 60 years? 60 years after his death, what happens? He appears to somebody. John on the Isle of Patmos. Oh, yeah, he appeared to Paul as well prior to that, a few years after. Look at Revelation. And I love this. Revelation 1, 17, 18. When I saw him, who? He's dead. His disciples stole the body. When I saw him, I fell down at his feet like a dead man. What didn't Paul experience the same thing when he saw Jesus? He blinded and he fell down. You see, when Jesus appears and when you have an encounter with Christ, there's an impact. Then he laid his right hand on me, the hand of authority, laid his right hand on me. And what did he do? And said, don't be afraid. Oh, yai, yai. I am the first. Now, how can a dead person speak like this? Can Muhammad say that? Mary Baker Eddy, can she say that? Joseph Smith, can he say that? Muhammad, can he say that? Then go and, oh, he's running down these. No, I'm drawing a contrast. I'm asking a question. I am the first and the last. And what? So who else can make that statement? Only a living one. Only a person that is alive can say, I am the living one. Otherwise, he's a fraud. The living one. Ay, 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 ay. I was dead. Look at this. He even acknowledges it. I am dead. And he's talking to the beloved. He's talking to John. And notice what he says. I am dead. I was dead. I was dead. But now, different story. 65 years later. So when did he actually come to life? Only 65 years later, or did he come alive the third day? The third day. But now I'm alive. For how long? Forever. And now he leads us, or he leads the beloved through an experience, and he tells him a couple of things. And he says, don't be afraid. I was dead. Absolutely right. You're not misconceived. You identify that. I want you to know I was dead. But now I'm alive forever. And I'm going to tell you something else, my brother. That's the way I'm interpreting it. I'm going to tell you something else. I have what? I have the keys of death and hell. So whoever believes in me will what? Never perish but have eternal life. Does it mean the body's going to die? Yeah, absolutely. It's only an investment because there's a beautiful body coming. It's called the resurrection body. So you say, you believe in that stuff? Yeah, because the one that was dead is telling me. I'm not going to listen to dead people. I have the keys of death. Death tried to contain him. Hell tried to keep him down. But on the third day, he rose from the dead. And Colossians said he made an open display of the powers of darkness. And I say to you, that's our God. If I were, go for it, go for it, go for it. Oh, man, I get too excited, guys. So, fourth, Jesus' resurrection proves that physical death is not the termination of human existence. We're all going to die unless there's a rapture. This body's got to perish. Do you notice yours perishing already? It's changing color. She's getting marks all over the show. Yeah, it's perishing. It's designed that way now. Until I get the resurrected body. Christ's triumph over the grave is heaven's pledge to us that we too shall be raised. Now that Jesus is alive, there's promises. Can we adhere to these promises? Oh, absolutely. 1 Corinthians 15:20 to 23. Long one, Tina. But the fact is that Christ the Messiah has been raised. Now notice, has been raised. Go to all the other previous people that proclaim themselves to be leaders of their organization or religious organization. Can they make this statement? They have been raised? No. Has been raised from the dead. And he, Jesus, became what? The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Who's those that have fallen asleep? Remember we used the terminology earlier. Who's the fallen asleep? Sleep. Who's the guy sleeping? The followers of Christ. Who have fallen asleep. Who have died. For since it was through a man. What man? For since it was through a man that what? Death came into the world. What man brought death into this world? Adam. But I don't understand it. Eve ate, but man brought death. Yeah. We're not going to get into that dispute now, okay? Came into the world. But notice something beautiful, guys. A man called the first Adam brought death. Death came into this world. But also through a man. What man? Jesus. And I would encourage you, although we can get away with it, don't say he was the second Adam. He's the last Adam. There is no more Adam after him. There was the first Adam, and there's the last Adam, Jesus Christ. There's no more Adams after Jesus. So I prefer to use not the first Adam and the second Adam. I prefer to use the first Adam, the literal Adam like us, and the second Adam, the begotten Son of God, which is the last Adam, okay? So also through a man, now notice, the resurrection of the dead has come. For just as because of the union of nature, our nature in Adam, notice the bad news, everybody in Adam through physical birth is what? People that are going to die. In Adam, all people die. So also by virtue of the union of nature, shall all in Christ be made what? Whoa, how do you become alive? Through one who gives you life. And that person is somebody that rose from the dead whose name is Jesus Christ. Oh, the philosophers and all the people, the lecturers can tell you, they get paid to tell what they're saying in any case. But each in his own rank, each in his own rank. And turn, Christ the Messiah is the first fruit. Notice, then those who are in Christ or Christ, born again people, own will be resurrected at his coming. Great dispute and great debate on the coming. Is it going to be the rapture? Is it the second coming? Blah, 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 blah. So here we find the Lord's resurrection makes him the undisputed champion over death, hell, sin, and the devil. We talk about boxing and the heavyweight champions. In the world today, Jesus is a heavyweight champion. Man, Jesus is the undisputed champion over death, over sin, and the devil. He knocked out every single one of them, and he's got the crown. That's our God. So don't be shy by proclaiming you're a child of God. Don't be intimidated by others, the majority of the others that will call you a religious fanatic. If somebody wants to tell you, are you one of those born again? Don't. Well, kind of. No, shut up. Yes, I'm one of those born again. I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Yes. Well, you know, peer pressure is heavy, man. Peer pressure is heavy. And even adult peer pressure is heavy. And you want to be part of the crowd that curses and the crowd that tells dirty jokes. And now you're standing around and they're saying, but aren't you a Christian? Don't be like Peter said, I never knew him. If they ask Peter that after the resurrection, he's, yes, I know him. But he had to go through that denial first. And you don't have to go through that denial. And I want to embolden you. I want to encourage you. If somebody asks you, have you made a commitment? Are you one of those nuts? Are you one? Yeah, you the fruit, I'm the nuts. So we've got fruit and nuts. So yeah. I've accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Revelation 5:9. 10, 11, 12. All heavenly scenes, and they sang a new song with these words, referring to Jesus Christ that is alive. You are worthy to take the scroll and break its seals and open it. This is a terrible word. It reveals the nature of death that Jesus Christ experienced. This is more precise than some of your other translations. You were slaughtered. Don't you slaughter animals, but kill people? Yeah. But wasn't he called the Lamb of God? So they slaughtered the Lamb of God. And your blood, this is special. I want to just take time for you and I to just look at this. You were slaughtered. I want our minds to go back to the cross. I want us to imagine what Mary could have gone through, the mother of Jesus, seeing this figure on the cross that she couldn't relate to, she couldn't understand it. Because he was slaughtered, and your blood has ransomed, paid the price. Ransomed people, bought people out for God. Notice, ransomed people for God. They were away from God. We were sinners from every tribe and what? Language and people and nation. And you will not believe it. Even people in Three Rivers can get saved. And you have caused them to become a what? Based on what? Based on what? The resurrection. If there is no resurrection, there's no life. There's no salvation. Now that there is a resurrection, there's life. And you have caused them to become a kingdom. So are you part of a kingdom? Don't get high-headed now, but you are part of a kingdom. So don't try and lord it over people, but you're part. There's only one Lord, that's him. But we're part of a kingdom. The kingdom of priests for our God. And they will reign, what? On the earth. Who's going to reign on the earth? Followers of Jesus Christ. We're going to reign with him. So who's going to laugh the last? Who's going to be the one with the last one laughing or the last one standing? Then I looked again and I heard the voices of thousands. So you think you're in the minority? I heard the voices of thousands and millions of angels around the throne. Wow. Thousands and millions or millions upon millions upon millions. How big's heaven to accommodate all these things, all these beings? And I heard the voices of thousands and millions of angels around the throne and of the living beings and the elders, referring also to the New Testament and, of course, the church age. And they sang in a mighty chorus. What did they sing? Come on, let's say it together. Worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered. To receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory. Wow! Who's this? Jesus. Jesus. The resurrection of the Son of God should be a constant reminder to us of these wonderful biblical truths. We honor our Savior's victory over death, not once a year, every week, every day, every hour, every moment, because Jesus is alive, I can live. Amen. Or because Jesus is alive, I'm alive. So may that boost you this morning. We're 2 weeks after the resurrection, then 3 weeks, then 4 weeks. And we're going to remind ourselves of the importance of the death and the resurrection of Christ and the impact it has on the world. And one soul at a time, one person at a time, transitioning out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And as I close, the question would be, in which kingdom are you? You answer that for yourself. Which kingdom are you in? Are you part of the kingdom of darkness? Or are you in the kingdom of light? If you're the kingdom of darkness, ask yourself, how can I transition from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light? Well, there's only one way. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ the Son. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. So if you're in the kingdom of darkness, I want you to transition by asking Jesus to forgive you of your sins, accept Him as your Savior, and make this commitment. From this day onwards, I'm going to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Can we pray together? Oh, Father, I'm so excited about what You've done in my life, in my brothers' and sisters' lives. I'm so excited about the fact that You've given us life, life eternal, that can never be taken away from us. I pray for those this morning that are in the kingdom of darkness, that they will make that decision right now and pray the prayer. God, I'm a sinner. I ask You to forgive me of my sin. And from this moment onwards, I'm going to serve You because I've asked Jesus to take my sin away, and I'm being transitioned from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And I will serve You from this day forward. I make that commitment because I've experienced life this morning. I was guilty of sin, but Jesus, now that I've asked You to forgive me my sin, You have forgiven. I accept that by faith, and now I move forward as a child of the living God without guilt and without shame. And Father, for our brothers and sisters, all of us here that love You, we raise our hands and our voices and we say with in one accord, to God be the glory, great things He has done. Our God reigns, and unto Him be the glory forever and evermore. Amen. Amen.